of Kenya, right on the border on one side with Tanzania and on the border with the other side with the lower extremities of Lake Victoria and Uganda. It actually was a time when we felt a miracle of God occurring. There was a tremendous amount of prayer going up from all corners of the world about this trip, and it actually goes back some years because this was actually the second chapter of a miracle story. In 1988, when I was teaching at an institution in Dallas, I received a very peculiar and uniquely addressed envelope. It indicated that it had to be someone who had access to a gospel tract that we used to distribute there in downtown Dallas. Well, little did I realize that what it was involved was a group of people had come into contact with that material that had been distributed by a team that had gone to that section of Kenya in 1984, and this was in 1988. And that tract floated around for 5 years. And somehow these people got it, they read it, and they determined that they had not been Christian, that they were following a lie from Satan, that they had trusted Christ according to the outline in that tract, and they asked for people to come and teach them the Word of God and to send them Bibles. Well, we began corresponding over about a 2-year period, and after that was able to lead a team in 1991 to that same area. And we had tremendous results that occurred at that time that issued forth in the planting or the establishment of 5 local churches. Then, when working with the missionary over the period of years, those 5 churches, the leadership developed, and they gained a vision for planting yet more churches and invited us to come and join them. And the original target was to plant 5 new churches to partner with each of those 5 existing churches during this trip. But lo and behold, the Lord began to bless, and actually 8 churches were established during this December 27th to January 13th time frame. We had over 2,310 good, solid professions of faith. These were people that were either prayed with individually as the students trekked up and down the hills and the mountains in that section of Kenya, or prayed with in small clusters, or as we showed the Jesus film, we didn't count the names of those who just raised their hands. We counted only the names of those who, after raising their hands, were willing to step out and come and stand at the front of the church. Last Sunday, or the Sunday after we left, January 15th, these 8 new churches held a joint baptismal service. I just came back from Kenya last week. I was there for a different reason, a second time. And I've got film now to prove it, to show it, but they had a marvelous baptismal service, and the pastors were there baptizing all day. So we had a tremendous, tremendous experience. Amen. And as the week developed, I'm going to ask the students to share the insights that God gave them and to give you a little window of opportunity to see how God moved. We literally felt like we were on a ride at Carowinds, where you felt a force pulling you along that you had no control over. And folks, I enjoyed it so much, I pray it'll happen again someday in my life when I completely sense that God is doing something far greater than any of us. And a verse that kept coming to my mind, especially as the students would report each evening about what God was doing and what we were seeing done in the film sessions each day, was this passage in Romans chapter 10. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now that passage is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And I even like that reference a little better because it adds the word mountain. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel or the good news. And these fellows and ladies know what mountains are like because they trekked and traversed to the uttermost parts of the earth. At this time, I'd like to ask the Barneses just to come on up, and we'll come in some sort of line here. Maybe we better start in the back. Go ahead and come on up, Kevin, you and Sonia. And if we could just take about 2 minutes each, very briefly, because time will come on us very quickly here, for you to just simply hear and hopefully see what God did in our midst. And if we could get some others to go ahead and step up so that we won't take time in people getting up and down. Thank you.
I just appreciate this opportunity. I just want to thank God and praise God for what He has done. Not only what He did in Africa, but what for what he did in my own life. He made it possible for both my wife and I to go, and I just thank him and praise him. My wife and I have been feeling the call into missions for about 4 years now, and there has been some time that we have been wanting to go on a mission trip, and there have been several times that that hasn't worked out, but God made it possible this past month, and I just thank him for that. It was like returning home for me. I grew up on the mission field as a missionary child, but going back this time, I was going back in a whole new, different way. I was going back as a missionary myself. And it was just amazing at what God was able to do in Kenya during that week and a half that we were there. We all failed it because we humbled ourselves before God. We allowed him to use us in ways that we didn't even dream of. Before the trip, Sonny and I felt pretty sure that we wanted to go back to Africa, that we wanted to go to Africa to be missionaries. During the trip and after the trip, we know for sure that God wants us to go back to Africa to be missionaries. And we're excited. We're sitting on the edge of our seats. We're signed up with the new degree program, and we're just praying right now that God would have us go back. I want to share just one brief story. There was a fellow who came up to me on the last day that we were in at church in our area, and he looked me in the eye and he said, "Are you coming back to us? Is somebody else coming back?" And I had to look at him and say, and I didn't give him a theological answer. I didn't say, "Well, brother, you don't need me. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is here with you." But I told him, I said, "Lord willing, I'm going to come back. And if it's not me, I'm going to pray that somebody else will come back and to share with you and disciple you and to show you further in how to grow in Christ." How would you have responded to him? Maybe you feel like God has spoken to you about missions. Maybe you've said no. Maybe you said, "Well, maybe I'm thinking about it and I'm praying about it." Maybe you've said yes. How would you have responded? Are you ready to go wherever God may send you?
Well, I'd just like to say, you know, Kevin shared a lot of my feelings as well. That G-force that Dr. Ronald was talking about is God's force. And we saw some awesome things done there. And one thing that just really comes to my mind is a particular man that Kevin had prayed with. This man came in at the end of the service one day, and after he was closing and stood up in front of everyone and said that he wanted to know how he could be saved. And Kevin shared with him, and he prayed to receive Christ, and he came back the next day with tears in his eyes, and he hadn't fully understood that he wanted to be beaten just as Christ was beaten for his sins. And you know, that just touched my heart. And as Kevin said, the people, you could just sit there and teach them and, you know, disciple them all day long. They were just starved for the word. And as he said, the conviction, I think, you know, that came and fell on both of us, and the confirmation that this trip provided for both of us, that we know exactly where God wants us to be, and that's it.
Two things. It was probably three or four semesters ago that I sat in this chapel for a service, and there was a preacher preaching. I don't remember who it was, and my brother Doug here got up and gave a testimony about his time in Romania, and that stuck with me. And I said, "Lord, I'd like to be a part of something like that one day." And the Lord allowed that to take place just a few months ago, or a month or so ago. I have never seen the huge numbers of people saved in one day that we saw there in that area. One day while we were out witnessing, 50 people had come to know the Lord through nothing more than just a simple presentation of the gospel. And the night before, we had been talking about it, and our missionary, Clyde, had been telling us, you know, there comes a point when you see this that it almost gets automatic, and you start doing it, and the Lord removes himself from you in that situation. And as we were on our way back, it had been 50, and we were trying to meet the van, and we met these four young girls walking up the path, and our translator spoke to them, and so we started following them. We got off the path, and we went through a cornfield, and Satan was, you know, he was digging in there, and he was saying, "You know, these people don't know what you're talking about. They, you know, you're just fooled. These people don't realize it." But in the night before, we had prayed about this thing, and I said, "Lord," I said, "don't let me mess this up. Don't let me stand in the way." We got there. These four girls and their grandmother, they listened to the gospel. When it came time to receive, the translator asked her, and she says, God is the creator. And if he has come to me, how can I refuse him?
Amen.
So five more came to know the Lord right there. And I just thank God for his power, not mine.
It was one of the most interesting, most unbelievable experiences I've ever been involved in. I was so worried when I went that I wouldn't be able to lead anybody to Jesus, and I didn't. Jesus drew him to himself. He just used us as his mouthpiece and just got up there and we just proclaimed the gospel, and people would come. And after 2 days of climbing this high mountain, I thought I'd never make it, but I did. 41 people wanted to start a church on that hill. And it was a great feeling because the day before we'd been called devil worshipers, and people had started some ugly rumors about us. So Mark and I went up on that Sunday to preach, and after we'd finished, our translator said, "Would you come pray with us? Someone has burned my house down." This man had accepted Jesus on Tuesday, and they burned his house down on Friday. So we went to pray with him, and just the faith that I saw, he got up there and he prayed, and he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do." And it was just a great experience, and if you get a chance to take a mission trip, please go. Even if you don't feel called into foreign missions, it's worth your time to go. It'll change your mind about it.
I really feel at a loss of words to describe what happened. And if anybody knows me, for me to be at a loss of words is kind of unusual. But the truth is, it's very hard to put into words when you see God's hand moving in such a mighty way. Words don't do it justice, and pictures, and you can't videotape it. But you can experience it. And we really experienced seeing the hand of God move in a mighty way that I really can't explain to you. But I can tell you a story that happened to me one day. And maybe it'll help you to understand a little bit how powerful the Spirit of God was there. It was a day when I climbed up a mountain. I mean, a long mountain. I think we had the highest mountain, didn't we? I'm sure we did. We got to the top of the mountain. And it was about 30 minutes before the service was supposed to start. And I said, "Can we go and evangelize? Because we've seen great results going house to house." The pastor made me promise that I'd be back in 30 minutes. And that meant about an hour African time. And so we had time enough to go and see some folks. And as we went and evangelized and as we went and shared the gospel, I saw 6 or 7 people come to Christ. And I was excited. But I looked at my watch and we were already an hour late. And I said, "We've got to be back." You know, I told my interpreter, "We've got to get back." So we started making our trek down the little road to the little brush arbor where we were going to have our preaching point. And as we were making our way down the road, a lady called to me from a field. She was out plowing or working in her field. And she said something in her language. I asked the interpreter what she was saying. She says, "She wants to know how to be saved." Well, being in my Western mode still, I looked at my watch and I caught myself thinking, and I don't know if I verbalized it or not, but I thought it anyway, "We don't have time." Wow, can you believe what I just thought and said? So I looked at myself and I stopped and I said, "We've got time." And so I went up and I prayed with the lady and her daughter, and they both accepted Christ that day. I got back to the preaching point an hour and a half late, began to preach, and I looked at my watch, and my brand new watch that my wife had given me for Christmas had stopped right at 12 o'clock. 2 hours later, when the service was over, my watch began keeping time again. It's worked perfect since then. And you might think, well, that's a coincidence, but the Lord taught me something in that. He taught me that we need to be on His time and not our time. Perhaps you've decided that you aren't going to do one of these mission trips because you want to finish seminary in a certain amount of time, or you're just too eager to get through. I want to encourage you. Don't be too busy, and don't be on your time. Be on God's time. He's called you to do it. Don't worry about the money, and don't worry about the time, because He's going to take care of that. And I just want to encourage you to be a part of one of these if you get the opportunity, if you get the call to go.
Have you ever looked through a kaleidoscope and seen all the colors and the shapes kind of mesh and intermingle together? Well, that's what's happened to the images of this trip for me since I've been home, and the names and the faces. And as I look through that kaleidoscope, I just want to pull out a few names for you. Sadrach was an old man that we met along the road. His skin looked like the old leather on a Bible. He was just an old, old man. And he prayed to receive Jesus on a dirt road. He fell on his knees on a dirt road and prayed to receive Jesus, and came up off of his knees and said, "Now I'm truly happy," as old as he was. I want to share with you about a young boy who was our translator by the name of Heslon. He was 18 years old, who was very shy when we got there. But before we left, he was leading people to Christ alone, on his own. There are so many names and faces that I want to share with you, but I just want to say to you that since I've been home, I've been haunted by this thought. Why in the world would God allow me, the least of his servants, to have seen such a great and a mighty miracle take place? So many people come to Christ that we couldn't even keep track of the numbers. He wouldn't allow us to put any notches in our gun belt. He just put all of that out of our mind. And the thought has occurred to me since I got home is because we humbled ourselves and because we made ourselves available. We just said, yes, we'll go. I want to challenge you and say that if you get an opportunity to volunteer to go on a mission trip of this kind, don't volunteer, surrender. Just completely surrender and sell out to it. And I believe God will bless you the way he's blessed us on this trip.
One of the assignments that we had was to write a reflection paper, and Dr. Idle, in his wisdom, asked us to think about some issues of the trip and how it's changed our lives. One of the things I was thinking about is, you know, after coming back from a trip like this, you might think, boy, you could get puffed up. You know, you guys were part of something really special. But actually, it was the opposite. God had humbled us, and he continues to do that. You know, when I think about what Eddie was just sharing, that we had an opportunity to see God work. It wasn't because of anything that we did. We aren't anything special. We didn't do anything more than anyone else here is willing to do. But we had prayer behind us, and we were willing to go. And that's all we did. And I'd like to share a story with you about how special these people really are. My interpreter and I were in an area in Kenya. They live with family units, and they live together. Like, there'll be a home of the grandfather, and then the home of the father, and the uncles and aunts, and they all live around together, and they call it a village. We were going into this one village, and we were sharing with the ladies were at home because it was in the morning hours. It was getting close to lunch, and we were sharing, and they had all come around, and we were sharing the gospel with them. And then all of a sudden, out of the woods, the father figure must have came out, and he started screaming and yelling. And I'm sitting there, I don't think this is a good sign. Well, he's just screaming and yelling at my interpreter. And the ladies and the kids, they just started throwing the tracks down on the ground and started heading off. And I just asked my interpreter what was going on. And the guy was telling us that if we didn't leave, he was going to use us as javelin practice. So we left the area. And then the next day, we came back into that same area. And we didn't know it, but we approached his area, his village area, his home, and we came in the back way, so it didn't look familiar to us, and we started witnessing to his son and the mother. And the mother came back in while we were witnessing to the son, and the mother started yelling and screaming at us, and the son said he wanted to finish hearing what we had to say. He accepted the Lord that day, and that Sunday when we had church at the new location, he was there. I don't know what that's going to cost him and his family, but he was there. And one of the songs they sing, and Frank and I were talking about this, one of the songs that they sing is, they sing, "I must follow Jesus, for tomorrow you never know." And we sing, "Lord, I love you." They say, "I must follow Jesus."
My name is Bill Clark, and I'm the reference librarian. When we went on this trip, we were assigned in teams of two, perhaps three, to go out and work with the different churches. And we were with that individual or those individuals all week. I was on a team with Wayne Young, student here, and we went to many, many homes. But I want to tell you about one couple, Peter and Uni. They were relatives of a member of the church we were working with, but they were not saved. We were sharing with them, and I really liked Peter. I just was drawn to him, and he was listening, and they were listening, and he kept saying, you know, we must talk further on this. I must see you again on this. So we saw them again, and he ended up saying, "We must talk further on this. I must see you again on this." In the meantime, Uni said, "God loves me, and Jesus is his son, and God sent Jesus to save us, and I'm ready." Well, in the meantime, I got to talking to Peter again, and he continued to be very interested, but he continued to waffle. So finally, I gave a last challenge, and I was ready to go. But Wayne remembered. And just before we left, Wayne said, "Uni, you mentioned that you were ready to receive Christ. Would you like to pray? Are you ready to pray now?" And Peter jumped right in, and he said, "We are both ready. We are both ready to pray." and they prayed to receive Christ, and we were blessed. So that's how God uses teamwork and how he used us as a team on this trip. Frank Justice, a few minutes ago, sang, "Will you be the one to answer his call? There may be two reasons why you will not be ready when he's calling, and he is calling. One reason may be, you may say, well, I have nothing to offer. What do I have to give? I see these guys and girls standing up here sharing, but what do I have to give? God can use every person to touch one. If I had not been there to be drawn to share with Peter, we may not have even gone to them. If Wayne had not been there to remind us to pray with Uni, they may not be saved today. The second reason one of us may not answer his call is we may say, and this is probably the most common, I don't have the money. This trip cost over $2,000 for each of us. $2,100 base price, not to mention the money we needed to take to just to carry. Most of us did not have that money. As Dr. Idle says, don't say, if God's calling, don't say, well, Lord, if you provide the money, I'll go. Say, Lord, I believe you want me to go. If you want me to go, I trust you to bring the money in. And he does that. Thank you.
I think the thing that stands out in my mind the most about this trip was how God exposed my faith and how small it is. When I was heading across Kenya in the van riding out there, I had a prayer that I said to God. I said, Lord, if it be your will, I'd like to be able to see just one person except the Lord. And at that time, I had no idea what to expect or what it would really be like. And that night at the hotel, it was kind of hot, and I couldn't sleep because of the time change. And so I got up about 3 in the morning and went downstairs at the hotel. And one of the guards making his rounds came by, and he saw I was reading the Bible. And so he asked what I was studying. And I shared some verses with him and asked him if he'd ever been saved. And he said no. So I shared the plan of salvation with him. And I was kind of nervous when I did it. And as I shared it with him and thought I was messing up and wasn't a very good communicator, and when I shared it with him and asked him, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? He said yes. And I was so surprised, and I said, you do. But he prayed with me and received Jesus as a Savior. And I was a little skeptical, I have to admit. You know, Satan doesn't like us to get excited about people coming to the Lord. And so I just waited, and the next day when I got back from being out, here came Glado. And he said to me, thank you. Thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. I've brought two of my friends who need to be saved. Will you please come and tell them about Jesus? That night, I also had a chance to share with others. And one young man that I met was named Philemon. And he had come by and heard that we were talking about the Lord. And Philemon knew quite a bit about the Bible and knew what good works were and things, but he didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so when I shared the plan of salvation with him and asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus, he accepted and prayed with me to receive Jesus. And when I got back, you know, it didn't take long for some of the memories of the trip to fade, and looking at all the schoolwork and things to do, you can get discouraged. But last week I got a letter from Philemon, and I wanted to read that real quickly to you. Dear Jonathan, I am very happy, and indeed, as I pass you words of greetings over there, you have been a friend that I have found hard to keep out of my memory, and I lack words to express to you, words of thanks for the change you brought to my entire life, but mostly spiritual. I believe that on the 1st of January this year, the power of God pulled me from darkness to the light and changed my life completely. I, on that day, decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. All this happened because of the wonderful work you made in Kenya. I always remember you in my prayers day and night so that God's Holy Spirit will strengthen your spiritual stand. And I ask you to do likewise in your prayers. Just as I promise, I will try to do my best to win friends through talks to receive Christ and to keep the gospel on the move. Let grace, mercy, and peace be with you. God bless you in all you do. Goodbye, your friend, Philemon.
The mention of money has come up, and the tasking. I saw the flyer that Dr. Idle put out on campus, and I wanted to go, But being the human I am, I said, I don't have the money. 2 days later, my wife, Teresa, Terry, she came bouncing into the house with the flyer. You ought to go, you ought to go. I told her, honey, sweetheart, we don't have the money. And she looked at me dead in the face. And I asked you the same question. Who do you think God is? There are two verses. There are a lot of things that happened on this trip. I preached my first sermon on my 35th birthday. And I've said this prayer to myself, Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. I was so concerned about what to say, how to preach, how to lead, how to share the joy of Jesus Christ with others. I didn't speak Swahili, I didn't speak Gusi, but you don't have to. Jeremiah 1:9. And the Lord stretched out his hands and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. The Lord touched each and every one of us. He used us as his tool for his mission, and I am so thankful that I have been given the opportunity to share with these people and with the people of Kenya the love of Jesus Christ. Terry asked me at the airport down here in Raleigh-Durham as we got off, or I got off the plane, and she said, when are we going back? And I said, we going back? I said, you haven't been yet. And she said, I was with you there in the spirit. We have volunteered. We have signed up for changing our Master's of Divinity to church growth, church planting. It's an exciting program. I'm excited about it. From the gentleman that I saw on the top of the mountain, who is older than I can even think of, to his crying and accepting the Lord Jesus, I can only remember his name as Grandfather, because that's what I asked if I could call him. And when I did that, I must have touched a special chord, because he said yes. And he allowed me to share Jesus with him. He accepted the Lord. I asked his age, and all I can say, it was well over 100. And that's the beauty. From the children that came to know the Lord to the grandfather who will lead his children and his children's children and his children's children's children to the Lord by his example. That's all we need to be, is walk with the Lord, live for him, and let others see him in us.
When I was back in Richmond, Virginia, as a music minister, there was one of the young people went with teen missions for a summer to Uganda. He was there for the summer. He came back and he said, Frank, I cannot tell you. I just can't even explain to you what happened. He said, people ran up to me and asked me how to be saved. And he said, it was just like that over and over and over. And this was before I came to seminary. And I thought, Lord, I sure would like to have an experience like that, because I've been out on visitation and had the door shut too many times. So the Lord answered my prayer, and when I came here, one of the first classes I took was with Dr. Idle, and you know, if you don't have a heart for missions and you don't want one, don't take a class with him, because he'll do something. The Lord really used him to really make my heart yearn to go and experience something like that. So my prayer was, Lord, let me see a movement of your spirit sometime in my life like that. And God, being the great orchestrator that he is, kept moving me into situations where this became the opportunity that he allowed me to go on. And not only did he allow me to see a lot of people get saved, but it was just an amazing thing, and all these guys can bear witness to this. It truly was, as Dr. Idle said, all you had to do is get up in the morning and put one foot in front of the other, and God was in control. He was doing things that were just so, there was no other way to explain them other than it was God's miraculous power. Even to mechanical fixing our vans and getting us out of tight situations, just on and on and on. And I hope that will be your prayer, because that's a prayer that I believe the Lord will answer. If you truly want to see him work in power and in might, pray, and he will answer your prayer.
I stand before you, a first-year seminary student, one without EE training, one without CWT training, and I'm pretty scared right now. I couldn't believe that the Lord was calling me to go on this trip. How could he even think of using me when I haven't had all this training? But what I've come to find out, it's the love of Jesus Christ that's in your heart that's going to shine in the darkness. And that's what it did down there. The other night I was sitting in bed with my wife and I was reading her my journal that we had to keep. And I got to a page and it said, "It was a quiet day today, Lord, but I praise you for everything. There was one handicapped boy saved on the trail. There was a Baptist preacher from an Australian denomination saved, and 23 others because of your love." The miracle that really sticks in my eyes, and Joyce and Andy will follow up with that, was I have been a public school teacher of the deaf for 10 years. And when the Lord called me to seminary, I kind of had a little battling match with him because I didn't want to leave. I loved my job, and I loved the students that I worked with, and I couldn't believe he'd pull me out of it. Well, lo and behold, we had no idea where we'd be stationed in Kenya. We were in Rongo, and we were right across from a deaf school. We had opportunity to witness. The Lord put deaf people in our path. Every night we got together with them, prayed with them, and worshiped with them. And they were already Christians, and we couldn't figure out why the Lord put them in our path. And we'd ask them night after night, you know, "Well, what do you think the Lord's doing here? Why, you know, why has he brought the three of us who are proficient in sign language here? You know, you're already saved. You know, we don't get it." And then one afternoon, the school teacher came over from the school. And she sat down in the little hut with us and had a cold soda. And she said, "You know what it is?" She said, "It's the cry of the deaf in Africa." She said, "They've been forgotten." And she said that the government has pulled all funding from the deaf schools or for the help of the deaf. They still do help the other handicaps, but the deaf have been forgotten. And I tell you, I said, you know, this trip showed me more than, you know, I could even share with you in a lifetime, I'm sure. And I thank you for that opportunity to share with you.
Amonene Abakwe means praise the Lord in Gusii. And it was truly what the people were saying as we were there, and what we felt like doing was just praising the Lord for what we saw him do. Another phrase I learned, I didn't know why I would need it, but I learned it on the airplane going to meet the group in Atlanta, was in Swahili. It's Kiko Wapi Cho'o Chawana Ume, and it means, "Where's the men's room?" On Tuesday, we were showing the Jesus film in our village at Magumo Baptist Church, and we needed to know where the restroom was. So we made our visit to the restroom, and on the way there, I was traveling with Jairus, who was there from that village, and coming up the path was this old woman with a walking stick, and he became very excited. He said, "This is my grandmother. She is 135 years old." And I said, "Does she know Jesus as her Savior?" He said, "No, she's not saved." So we stood and talked, met her, and began to share with her about the Lord, and she said, "I'm Catholic," and said, "Okay." We proceeded to share the gospel with her, and asked her if she would like to trust Jesus as her Savior, and she said yes, and so she prayed, 135-year-old woman, to accept Christ. She was walking barefoot, her feet looked like an elephant's feet, I mean, they were just so tough from walking, and she began to make her way to the church to see the film. She heard that we were showing the Jesus film, and took her some time to get there, but as she got there, there was so many people around the little building that we were showing it in that she couldn't see, so we brought her around to a window, and we moved some of the children out of the window so she could stick her head in, at least just see the video for just a moment. And that wasn't satisfying to her. In an instant, she was climbing through the window to climb in, pushing people out of the way to see the film. But truly, what we want to do is praise the Lord for what he was doing. I know many of you were praying while we were there, and just if you would, if you prayed for this trip one time, would you raise your hand? Yeah, I knew that was true. We felt like God was at work and we were just his instruments, as many have said. But the most exciting thing for me is just to be able to share with you that you had as much a part in those 2,300 people coming to Christ as any of us. And we were there as your fellow students, and we appreciate your prayers. The next most really significant thing to me was to be able to go on this trip with my wife, Joyce, and I want her to come and share right now what the Lord did through her.
I'll try to share. I don't have much of a voice this week, so, but one of the exciting things was that, you know, I felt God was calling me to go on this trip. I didn't know if he was calling Andy or not, but I knew I was going. I didn't know how, but... And I came home and I told him that I felt the Lord wanted. We talked about it earlier in the year and talked about going together. And then one day I was taking Dr. Idle's class and I came home from class and told him that I felt like I needed to go on the trip. You know, I didn't know how. You know, we're like everyone else. We didn't have the money. So, you know, I felt like the Lord really wanted me to go. I didn't know why. But so we began to pray about it, and you know, fortunately, the Lord provided the money for both of us to go. He didn't have to tell me goodbye at the airport. So, and you know, again, we question, you know, well, what does God have in store for us? And as Todd shared with you, so in the first people we met when we arrived at our destination, we had just gotten something cold to drink. We had gone out to stand in this little area, and there was some young men there. And Andy says, "Joyce, those two guys are signing to each other." And I looked over there, and sure enough, they were. So we immediately went over and started talking to them. And it was just really neat. And then as each evening, we found out there were other deaf in the area. And altogether, I think we met about 12 adults altogether who were deaf, who had formed their own church. They were already Christians. But it was just neat to be able to come together with them and fellowship with them. And one story I'd like to share with you that, you know, I felt very inadequate going out and sharing the gospel. I was kind of nervous, and even though I'd had EE a couple semesters, I was still very kind of hesitant. And the first day we were going out, we were split up. There was three of us in our group, and there was Andy, myself, and Andy Rice, and we met at our church, and we started splitting up into groups, and they put me with a couple other people. I'm going, "Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can do this or not." And but anyway, we started trekking down the trail, and my interpreter's name was John, a young man, and the first place he took us to was his own home. And I thought that was kind of strange at first, and his wife came out, and we started visiting with her, and he said that she wanted to hear the gospel. And I said, "Is she not a Christian?" He said, "No." Okay. And so I started sharing with her the gospel, just very basic, and you know, I finished sharing, and he said, "She accepts." I went, "Accepts what?" He says, "She wants to pray and receive Christ." I said, "Oh, okay." So I led her in a prayer, and it was just, you'd share the gospel, and their way of expressing their acceptance was, they would just say, "I accept." You know, and they wouldn't give you this long sentence that, "Yeah, I want to receive Jesus." Always, they're just, "I accept." And you'd think, "Well, what do you accept?" Because you didn't know what all they were understanding. But, so I led this young lady to the Lord, and it was just really exciting to see the excitement in John, because this was his wife, and he was a fairly young Christian himself and had not been able to share, I guess, himself with her. And it was just really exciting, because I found out later that John was going to be the pastor of the new church that was going to be planted in that area. And so now he and his wife would be joined together in that ministry. And something I'd like to read, I was reading just yesterday in my Bible, and where Paul was talking about, you know, in his weaknesses, Christ gave him strength. And that's how I felt. I was nobody. I couldn't, you know, I felt like I was very weak and unable to do anything, but God used it anyway. And a little poem that I read was, "Inadequate but mighty, how strange yet wholly true, weak persons filled with power, the Father's work shall do." And that's basically what we were. We were there doing God's work, not because of our strength, but because of his power.
My name is Wayne Young, and I once again want to thank you all for your prayers. They were truly answered. I confess that I also doubted whether or not I'd be going on the trip because of finances. Even up to the last week, I was doubting that God would provide, and right after I confessed that doubt, the rest of the money came in. And part of that had been checks that were written probably 3 weeks before that while I was still in the middle of doubting. And I just praise God that He's our provider. I also was nervous, even though I had one semester of EE, about going out and sharing. My first words the Monday that we were to go out the first time were, uh-oh. And I don't know, I had to pray that off, but it was still hard. Bill Clark and I were partners working with Katerina Church, and you know, God was good because we didn't split up the first 2 days, and He's already shared probably why that was, but for me it was helpful just having someone there, and it was great. I felt very weak in sharing God's word. I was scared. We had a outdoor service planned for the Wednesday in the middle of the week, and I was not feeling very confident in having to preach. I did the little preparation that we had time for, and there was a last-minute change, and I had to go first. And my greatest fear going to Kenya was that I would mishandle God's word, and I felt like that had happened. My preaching became more of a teaching, and I didn't feel that I did a very good job in that, but God taught me a very big lesson in that His power is not in my words, it's in His word. And, you know, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." It says, "For it is the power of God," referring to the gospel of Christ. And that's what we shared all week. And there was one instance where we were on a path and we met this elderly lady, Pacifica, and her grandson, Edward George. And we stopped and we shared with her, and you know, it was just a simple gospel with her, and she said she didn't understand and that she was Roman Catholic and whatever. And I was kind of frustrated because I was like, okay, I'm not making sense here. And I was prompted to tell her about the Book of Life and that there's only one, and asked her if her name was written in it. And the translator, David, who was with me that day, he didn't share but a few more words after that, and she said she wanted to kneel down and pray with us. And it just really brought that verse to life that the Holy Spirit does work on the heart, and all we have to do is share His gospel. And I just praise Him for that. Thanks.
I'd like to follow up what Wayne has said about the gospel of Jesus Christ being the power of God to salvation. Probably a high water mark for me in my experience at Kenya. We were walking down the path and we came into an open field, a very large field, and there were many people working clearing this field. And our translator began to call all the people together, and I suspect there was probably 50 or more people there. And I preached the gospel. And quite a number of people, it was too many people to deal with personally there in that situation. Quite a number of people said that they had received the Lord. We encouraged them to come to the church that afternoon for service, a teaching session. An opportunity would be given to them to make a public profession of faith in Christ. As we got to the service that afternoon, an elderly gentleman stood. You have to know the Goosey, they're pretty formal people, and they give you a lot of greetings.